Okay, Shavua Tov, everybody. It's a really great honor and a privilege for me to be here in this community that I've never been to before. And it's really a particular honor for an Ashkenazi to participate in some way in the Slichot of the Sfaradim. It's really, at least if we're not going to say it, at least we should somehow participate and do our part to be a part of this incredible endeavor that all of you are going through. So on the spirit of being in the community of the Sfaradim, let's begin with the story that the Ben Ish Chai tells. It's a very interesting story. He writes about a primitive, a archaic and underprivileged family that lived somewhere out in a decrepit shackle in the outskirts of a cornfield somewhere. And one fine day, the teenage daughter of this family decides that maybe it's worth considering. Maybe I should think about the fact that there might be a bigger world out there. Maybe there's a more sophisticated world that I happen not to know so much about. Maybe I should go out and check what's going on outside of my little primitive life on this farm. So she sets out on foot and she travels for miles and miles until she finally reaches a modern-looking cosmopolitan neighborhood. And she sees, oh, this must be the bigger world. Here I am. And she's so enthused. She's so incredibly overwhelmed by the very tall buildings, by the traffic, by all the cars, by everybody who's there. So many people, so she doesn't even know what to look at first. So the first thing she does is she goes and she hires herself out as a housemaid to clean somebody's home. And she uses all of her earnings that she accumulates to educate herself, to go to school. She ultimately marries a young man from that community. She builds a family. She buys a home. And everything's going great. She becomes an active member of this new community of hers. One fine day, a young, disheveled-looking man shows up at her doorstep, knocking on the door, and he has long, unkept hair, and he has clothing that are filthy and all disgusting and dirty. And to her surprise, guess who it is? It's her younger brother, who also now is a teenager and realizes it's time to go see what the bigger world is outside of my little farm that we live on. So he knocks at the door, and she suggests to him, she walks him up to his bedroom upstairs and she says, you know, maybe you should first take a shower. Maybe you should first clean yourself off from your filthy clothing. Maybe you should get yourself a little haircut. Let me show you how we live in this place. So she brings him up to his room, and 2 minutes later he comes running down the steps in an absolute hysteria. He's going crazy and he starts screaming at his sister. He says, what are you doing to me? What have you done to me? What is this? So she can't understand what's wrong. So he says, you put me in a room, and there's a scary-looking man in there. There's a man in there who has long hair, and he has filthy clothing, and he's disgusting-looking. And every time I look at him, he's looking at me. And every time I ask him, what's he doing here? He says back to me, what are you doing here? And when I yell at him and I say, get out of the room, he yells back at me and he says, you get out of the room. I can't figure out, what are you doing to me? So it very quickly became clear to him, or to her, that her brother, who had lived on this little farm out in the sticks and didn't know anything about the greater, larger world there, this was the first time he had ever encountered what we call a mirror. He didn't know anything about it. So she realizes that to try to go and explain it to him is way beyond his capacity to understand. It's way beyond anything he can possibly comprehend. He wouldn't be able to understand if she explained to him, well, there's a piece of metal and it's a mirror and it gives an image of you. She realized it's not going to work. So she said to him, you know, come upstairs with me. Let me show you how you deal with this kind of person. So she brings him upstairs and she says, you know, if you're gentle and sensitive to him, I guarantee you he will be gentle and sensitive back to you. I promise you. And this explains the Ben Ish Chai is what our experience of Chodesh Elul really is all about. The advantage that the Sfaradim have, that you begin to say the Slichos now already, on the onset of Chodesh Elul, is to enjoy this opportunity that the Ben Ish Chai describes. As we all know, Elul has so many Rashi Tevos. Elul has so many ways that the Mefarshim try and find, Rimuzim, they try to figure out what exactly does Elul stand for, but one of them, which is probably the most famous, is Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li. I am for my beloved and my beloved is for me. And explains the Ben Ish Chai, if we want the Borei Olam, if we want God to be sensitive and caring and considerate and compassionate for us, then we have to look him and say, Ani l'dodi b'dodi li. It's a time for us during Chodesh Elul to be hypersensitive, to be super compassionate, and to be completely subservient to everything that he expects of us. We are like that boy who doesn't understand that when we look in the mirror, we're just seeing a reflection of ourselves. That's what the Ribbono Shel Olam expects of us in Elul. This is what he wants. That we need to be hypersensitive if we want him, so to speak, Kaviyachol, to be hypersensitive back to us. If we want him to invest in our lives, we have to make sure to take the time and the effort and the energy to invest in everything that he expects of us. The Chiddushei Harim, one of the great Hasidish Rebbes from the Gerer community, writes that this is what it means when we say in Tehillim, Hashem Tzilcha. Literally, he says it means God serves as our shadow. What does it mean? He follows our lead. He waits to see what our perspective is going to be. He waits to see what our position is on an issue. He waits to see how we respond, how we react to certain things. And it's only then that Hashem Tzilcha, that God Himself comes along and reacts in accordance with the way we react, with the way we respond. Shlomo HaMelech writes in Sefer Mishlei, for the panim al panim, kein lev ha'adam la'adam. The same way that we would look into a river and see our own reflections, kein lev ha'adam la'adam. So if you want to understand what somebody else is about, if you want to know what's really going on in their heart, the way to understand and appreciate what's happening in their minds and in their hearts and what they're about is to look at our own reflection. I've heard this pasuk so many times, and I'm sure many of us have. I never gave it too much thought until I saw an incredible insight in the name of the Sar Shalom of Belz. So you'll say, why am I quoting a Hasidish Rebbe in a Sfardish Shul? The Sar Shalom of Belz, I imagine everyone in this room has heard of the Minchas Chinuch. Is that correct? Yeah. The Minchas Chinuch was an incredible genius, an unbelievable tzaddik. And in fact, when you look at the Sefer Minchas Chinuch, just keep in mind that all of his Kisvei Yad, everything that he worked on in his life, the Minchas Chinuch, they say, had wrote a commentary on Shulchan Aruch. He wrote a commentary on the Gemara. He wrote a commentary on Chumash. He wrote on everything. And it happened to be, he never thought it was worthy of being printed. And then a fire broke out in his home. Everything burnt down. And the Minchas Chinuch was only left with the Sefer that we know as Minchas Chinuch. And his brother-in-law, Reb Chaim Sanzer, who was the Divrei Chaim, the famous Divrei Chaim, told him, yeah, I think this is worth printing. What was left, I think God is showing you, this is worth printing. So he printed it. The Minchas Chinuch was an unbelievable person, but you know what the Minchas Chinuch, who was the Litvak of all Litvaks, said about the Sar Shalom of Belz? The Minchas Chinuch shared that he was spending many, many Shabbatot, many weekends that he spent in the community of Belz to go watch the Sar Shalom. And he said, I saw the Sar Shalom of Belz, I watched the Ruach HaKodesh come out of his mouth. He shared many stories to show how incredibly moved he was by watching the impression that he had from the Sar Shalom of Belz. And I am sure that this particular insight of the Sar Shalom of Belz was one of those opportunities that he had to hear Ruach HaKodesh coming out of his mouth. The Sar Shalom of Belz asked, I don't understand. We have this pasuk by Shlomo HaMelech, Kemayim Panim Al Panim. You look in the water to see your reflection, that's the way you can understand what another person's heart is really about, what another person's mind, what their qualities really are. Why does Shlomo HaMelech choose to use such a strange mashal, looking in the water to see our reflection? Don't we know that already in the times of Yetzias Mitzrayim, they had mirrors? This is not a new invention. We find that the Nashim Tzidkaniyus in Mitzrayim, what did they do? They made maros hatzovos. They made mirrors to show themselves off to their husbands. They made mirrors to present themselves to other people. This wasn't a new invention. Shlomo HaMelech knew of the institution of mirrors. So why does he choose such a strange thing to compare seeing our reflection in the water as opposed to seeing our reflection in a mirror, if that would be the most obvious way for a person to see their own reflection? Explain this, Sar Shalom of Belz. The reason why this imagery is used of a river is because there's one major difference between seeing your reflection in a mirror and looking at your reflection in the water. And that difference is the following. When you look in a mirror, a person stands up straight, you stand up tall, you put yourself together, and you look straight in front of you to see, what do I look like? But when you look at your own reflection in the river, the only way you can successfully get a glimpse of yourself in the river is if you're willing to bend over and lower yourself. And that explained the Sar Shalom is why Shlomo HaMelech specifically chose to speak about Kimayim Panam Al Panam, about seeing our reflection in the river. You know why? Because if you really want to understand the essence of another person, and for that matter, if you really want to understand the essence of what the Ribbono Shel Olam himself is supposed to mean to all of us, of the reflection which is really ourselves, the Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li, if you really want to understand that, you have to be willing to do it with deference, with humility, with absolute submission, with being willing to put ourselves down a little bit and understand that there's something greater than us that we see in the mirror. There's something greater than ourselves that we see in that image that's staring right at us. If we want to create that meaningful relationship that Elul gives us the opportunity to give and to create, it has to be the relationship where we have feelings of submission, where we're willing to reduce and to deflate ourselves and understand and appreciate how much greater our other half really is, how much more significant HaKadosh Baruch Hu really is than we think, how much there is for us to gain from Him and from having that incredibly deep and intimate relationship with Him. And it's only then that we'll be able to have this encounter of Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li properly. It's a beautiful story that's told about Rav Shlomo Kluger. Rav Shlomo Kluger was the Rav in a city in Europe called Brud. And the practice was in this community that any time a visitor came, a distinguished guest came through the town, they would always go to be Makabel Panim. They would always go to the home of Rav Shlomo Kluger to see how he was doing, to have a conversation with him, to discuss issues with him. So this Talmud Chacham once came to the town, and as many Talmud Chachamim go, I'm sure it's in all circles, came with two Gaboyim, with two Meshamshim, two Mesharsim, came walking next to him on each side, and they walk into the home of Rav Shlomo Kluger. Shlomo Kluger looks at him and he says, "Okay, it's nice to meet you. Who are these two people?" He says, "What do you mean? These are my Gaboyim. What do you need Gaboyim for? Are you an old man? You don't know how to travel by yourself? What are these guys for?" So he says to Rav Shlomo Kluger, "Well, don't you understand? It's not really for me. I'm such a chush of a person. I need to have two Gaboyim walking with me. It wouldn't be respectful for me to walk alone." Rav Shlomo Kluger responded to him as follows. He says, "We find by Avraham Avinu. What does it say? Avraham Avinu goes to do the Akedah. He's performing the most consequential move of his life. He's doing the most difficult thing that he's ever been asked to do. And what are we told? Vayashkem Avraham Baboker. He gets up early in the morning. Zrizim Akdim in the mitzvahs. He's ready to go. And Vayikach Hashneina Aravito. He takes his two Gaboyim with him. And they're all walking together. And what happens? Vayom Ashlishi. Vayisa Avraham Es'enav. On the third day after they're traveling and they finally get close to the destination. Vayisa Avram Es'enav, Avram Avinu picks up his eyes. And what happens? Vayar Es HaMakom Me'rachok. Said Rav Shlomo Kluger. You know why Avram Avinu saw that the Shechina was in a distance from him? You know why Avram Avinu felt that he was not so close to Har Maria? It's not only because the distance between him and Har Maria was far and he wasn't yet there. It was more than that. Avraham Avinu felt Vayar Es HaMakom Me'rachok is because he was feeling feelings of arrogance. Because he was walking with his two Gaboyim. And he wasn't acting with humility. And it's only because of that. It's only once he said Hani Va'anar Nelcha Adko. It's only once he left everybody else behind. And he went to have his own experience with his Creator. It's only then that we're told Vayavo el amakom. It's only then that Avraham Avinu and his son Yitzchak were able to fully appreciate what the experience is of having a relationship with God. When you throw everything else away, when you're willing to submit yourself, to put yourself down a little bit and understand, yes, everything I have accomplished in my life is insignificant to what I really should be accomplishing and what I can accomplish. Is a famous insight of Reb Simcha Bunami Pshischa. He points out, we say in Halleluka every day, Hashem pokeach ivrim, which means Hashem gives eyesight back to those who are blind, to those who are crippled. Hashem zokev kefufim. He goes and he straightens out those who are crippled literally, physically. Hashem oyv tzadikim. He loves the tzadikim. Hashem shomer es geirim. Yasam ve'amani yehodid. And we talk about the virtues of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, all the wonderful things that He does for all of us. But Reb Simcha Bunim pointed out, I don't understand. What are you talking about? This whole pasuk has all the people who are somewhat deficient. Pokeach evrim. Matir asurim. Zokif kefufim. He takes care of all those who have some sort of disability. Yasam ve'amana. Unfortunately, the yasam, the almana, they're not as fully functioning as everybody else in the community who has a complete family structure. So he asked, what do you mean, Hashem oev tzadikim? That doesn't really fit into the sentence. Yes, he loves tzadikim, we know that. But what kind of disability does a tzadik have? What is he doing in this pasuk? Sedeb simcha bunim. It's Adera Chadrash, but he suggested, anyone who considers himself and walks around their whole life saying, I'm a tzadik, you know that's the greatest disability of them all. You belong in that pasuk. Hashem Shomer as Geirim, Yasam Ve'almana, Pokeach Ivrim, Oiv Tzadikim. He loves even those people who walk around their whole lives and feel that they are Tzadikim, even though they're missing the boat. They are so disabled. They don't understand what it means to be close to God and to have a relationship with Him. But still, God takes them under and He's willing to love them anyway. When we describe every day, M'suka Dezimra, our feelings of gratitude, of gratefulness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, there are many different parts to P'suki de Zimra, but one of the hallmarks, one of the highlights of P'suki de Zimra is when we recite Mizmar Lasoda. And Mizmar Lasoda is the paragraph in which we remind ourselves of what it used to be in the times of the Beis Hamikdash, when it used to bring a carbon, when a person felt grateful to all the wonderful chasadim that God did for him. So we say Mizmar Lasoda to commemorate that carbon that we used to bring, that carbon toda. What's interesting is, if you look at the paragraph Mizmar Lasoda, we say a line which seems to have some sort of mistake, some sort of spelling error. There's a parenthesis there that perhaps we have something wrong. What do we say? Hu asanu. We thank you, God, because you made us. And therefore, velo anachnu, velo vav lamed vav, we belong to you because you created us. If you look in the Siddur, I assume it's in your Siddurim as well, velo anachnu, there's a parenthesis. Maybe it shouldn't be spelled vav lamed vav. Maybe it's really velo anachnu vav lamed aleph. You made us, and therefore we are not yours. What exactly does that mean? Perhaps the pshat is hu asana velo anachnu. If you want to figure out, if you want to understand how to really become velo anachnu, you want to know how to really become God's child, you want to become everything in life really being focused and geared toward Him, it's only if you work on that first factor of velo anachnu, of being mevatel yourself, of understanding that you are subpar, that you're insignificant, that there's so much that you have to strive for in your own life, that there's so much more we can build, so much more we can grow, and that we're not complete the way we are now. It's only once we've perfected that aspect of our lives that we can now have the experience of velo anachnu vamid lamid with two vavs on the outside. And this also is the Rashi Tevas Elul. Elul is made up of Lamed Vav, Lamed Aleph. Because it's only once you understand that you are Lo Anachnu with a Lamed Aleph that you can come to that ultimate recognition of Lo Anachnu with a Vav. The only time you can give yourself over and have a deep relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu is once you're willing to come to that recognition. Is only once you're willing to see the Kamayim Panim Al Panim in the river, once you're willing to see, to bend down, to submit yourself, to understand that now's the time to be hypersensitive, to be super careful, to be overly conscious, to be so single-mindedly focused on this relationship that we're trying to build together with our Creator, with our Father. It said the Pri Yitzchak, Rabbi Yitzchak Blazer, commented once that if Chazal set up a system in which we begin to have the Yemei HaSlichos, the Yemei HaRachamim already from Chodesh Elul, so he said, imagine if that's how much time they felt they needed, we should really be starting from Teves. We should be starting from Shvat. And if this is what the Pri Yitzchak said about himself, I can only imagine what he would say about us. If he felt he needed already from Shvat, from Teves, what do we need? We need to start Matzah Yom Kippur already. But at least you have the opportunity to begin, not like Achechem HaAshkenazim, who wait till later, but you take upon yourselves the opportunity to already begin now. Like the Pri Yitzchak tells us, we need to take advantage of these opportunities to use every opportunity to be shav b'tshuva, to make that meaningful relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. One of the Gedolim of the last generation wrote, Ashmasa shel ha'adam eina b'zeh shehu chote. Our mistake, our blunder is not that we do averus. Everybody does averus. Nisyono gadol. We have tremendous inclinations to do things wrong. Obviously, kocho efes. How much power can we possibly have? How much willpower can we have inside of us to stop ourselves from violating all of these terrible averus that we do throughout the year? Adam tzadik baratz asher yaseh tov le'yechdo. There's no such thing as somebody who doesn't make a mistake. It just doesn't exist. You know what our mistake is? Ashmasohi, if you want to know what our true mistake really is, she'eino osa tshuva. Our mistake is not that we make mistakes. Our mistake is that when we make mistakes, we don't recognize our opportunity to actually make up for those mistakes, to do tshuva for them. V'zeh harei yachol lasos b'chol rega. This is something that we would be able to do every moment of our lives. And we just don't realize it. And we don't take advantage. That's our mistake. The mistake is not that we did the aveira in the first place. That happens. We understand. The mistake is that we don't jump on the opportunities to have the tshuva process cleanse out to purge every impurity that we have inside of ourselves. Rav Zevin writes in the Sefer Sipurei Chasidim, he writes once again about the Divrei Chaim, that the Divrei Chaim famously said, when I was a young child, I thought when I was a young child that I have so much youthfulness, I have so much that I can give to the world, I'm such a great tzaddik, I thought I would be able to be machzir as kol ha'olam kula lamutav. I thought I can create a world which would be a perfect world. I would be able to convince the entire world to be different. And then he says, aval acharei mispar shanim. After a couple of years went by, umispar achzavios, I had some disappointments in my life. I let myself down a little bit. Higati lidei maskana, I came to a new conclusion, to a new resolve. And I realized what I first had dreamt of accomplishing in my life, it's not going to happen. So you know what? He rewrote his life mission. He rewrote his mission statement, what he was going to try to accomplish. And he said, mutav lazav es ha'olam, let me forget about, let me neglect the rest of the world. Ulatapo rak ba'anshe kehilasi. I may as well just try to focus on my own kehillah, my own community. Forget about everybody else. Let me just try and save my own community. Let me try to make them better people. However, he says, ulam gambazos hitachzavti. After a little bit of time, I realized it's also not realistic. I'm not even going to be successful with them. Kibalti alai, I decided I'm going to rewrite my mission once again. Kibalti alai, I took upon myself, lahachzer lemutav es b'nei beisi bilvad. You know what, let me just focus on my family. Forget the world, forget my community, let me just focus on my own family, let's get them to do the right thing. And then he says, b'sofo shel davar, in the end, I had to change and modify once again. Hichlatati lazov es hakol. I decided to ignore and forget about everybody. Forget my family. Forget everything. Uletapel rak bi uveatzmi. Let me just take the time to maybe focus on myself. And he writes, unfortunately, afgam bazos lo hitzlachti. And I realized as I got older, I wasn't even successful in appreciating my own capacity to change myself. You know, we're so busy trying to fix the rest of the world. We're so busy worrying about everybody else, about the greater world, about the greater community, about other family members, and says Reb Chaim Sanzer, we don't spend the time figuring out and understanding that just working on our own selves, on everything that we need to work on, everything we need to improve personally, is a big enough job. And how often do we have the opportunity to do it, and we're not even successful in taking care of ourselves? This is an unbelievable insight that's made in Parshas Va'aschanan. What do we say? Vikashta misham, famous pasuk. You're going to look for Hashem. Vikashta misham as Hashem alokecha matzasa, and you're going to find him. Kisid v'shana v'chal avavcha v'chal nafshecha. One of the Chassidish Rebbes pointed out, you know what it means? Vikashta misham. So often we see people. They're searching. They're looking. Where is God in my life? Where is he? Let me go for this school of Misham. Let me go to this Hasidic Rebbe. Let me go to this Makubal to get a bracha. Let me go over there, write Kameo. Let me get that. And we're looking for all sorts of things. Bikashta Misham, Misham, Misham. We look all over the place. And we're trying to get things all over to try to connect ourselves, to try to make ourselves have a real opportunity to have a spiritual existence with the Borei Olam. And you know what we ultimately realize? In the end, we realize in Matzasa, where do we find him? We don't need to look any further than ourselves. You want to be inspired and figure out what God's place is in your own life? Just look inside of yourself. You're a reflection of everything that he wants from you. You're a reflection of everything he represents. And we just don't spend the time understanding that we'll find him. We'll find him if only we would stop being distracted by everybody else, by everything else that's happening, and we would start just to focus on what our focus is really supposed to be, on trying just to perfect and improve ourselves. The Rambam writes in Hilchos Tshuva, Midarkei HaTshuva Lios Hashav Tzoek Tamid Lefnei Hashem BeBechiyu V'Sachanunim. The job of the person who's a Chozer B'Tshuva is to be Zoek Tamid Lefnei Hashem BeBechiyu V'Sachanunim, to humble ourselves, to supplicate, to show him that we are sensitive, that we're really interested in this happening, that we really want to change. V'Os Tzedaka Kifi Kocho U'Misrachek Harbi Min Adabar Shechatabo U'Mishanishmo. And some had the practice to even change their name, says the Rambam, Kelomar, as if to say, Ani Acher Ve'eni Osa Ha'ish She'asa Osa Hamaisi. I am not that individual that you think I am. I'm not that person that did all those bad things this year. That's not me. Ani Ish Acher. I improved myself. I went through this process of tshuva, and I am a completely changed person. I've gone through a metamorphosis process. I am somebody totally different now. The Beis HaLevi writes in his Drashas on Chumash, we know the story about Cain and Hevel. They get into some sort of disagreement with one another. Cain goes ahead and kills his brother. Hard to understand. Kills his brother over a disagreement that they had. And all of a sudden, daddy comes home. Adam HaRishon taps his son on the shoulder. He says, Cain, my son, what's doing? Where's your brother Hevel? Cain knows exactly where Hevel is. How does he explain this to his father? So he starts hemming and hawing. Well, had some sort of disagreement and something happened. And in the end, I killed my brother. But don't worry about it. Asisi tshuva, says the Medrash. I did a tshuva. Vinis pasharti. I made up with God. Everything's fine. We worked it out. I killed my brother, but we got over it. That's what the Medrash says. Pasach v'yamar, says the Medrash. Upon hearing this, Adam HaRishon responds and he says, Mizmar Shir Liyom HaShabbos. All the Mefarshim are bothered. Mizmar Shir Liyom HaShabbos is the reaction that you have when somebody tells you that he just killed somebody else. Your son, nonetheless. Your son tells you that he just killed your other son. He then tells you that he had some sort of discussion with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. V'nis pasharti. We made up for it. Everything's fine. This is the reaction, Mizmar Shir Liyom HaShabbos? What is the connection, Mizmar Shir Liyom HaShabbos, to this discussion about doing tshuva, about killing your brother? Explains the Beis HaLevi. You want to know what the connection is? Mizmar Shir Liyom HaShabbos. Shabbos is the time once a week when we recognize the fact that God recreates the world, that the world doesn't run on its own, that it's only because He decided that we're going to have another week. That's the only reason why it's here. It doesn't happen by itself. Nature does not exist without the fact that God comes every day and Sheshes Yamim Asa Hashem. Every week He decides, next week there's going to be another week. It's only because He decided. It's only because the world recreates itself each and every week. And once we appreciate the fact that the world can recreate itself every single week, now we understand how there's a possibility of tshuva. The same way the world can recreate itself, Pasach v'yamar mizmor shir. How blessed are we that we have the opportunity to recreate ourselves as well, the same way the world recreates itself. That's what Adam HaRishon was saying. Mizmor shir liyom HaShabbos, we thank God for putting this incredible gift into the world. of recreation, of making ourselves be able to rejuvenate, to make ourselves somebody completely different who we used to be, like the Rambam says, Ani Yishacher, to recondition everything that we're all about, to overhaul our old selves and completely eradicate the past, what we used to be. That's what it means, Mizmar Shir L'Yom HaShabbos. That's the discussion that went on between Cain and his father Adam HaRishon. The Chida writes in his Sefer Avas David that when you think about it, the Gemara tells us a concept of Ein Kateger Nasas HaNeger, which means one of the reasons why we're not allowed to wear jewelry on Yom Kippur, the practice is we don't wear jewelry, is because we know that the Jewish people did the Chet HaEgel, we know that certain things went wrong, we know that jewelry is something, gold jewelry is something that's going to remind HaKadosh Baruch Hu of bad things that happened. So we don't wear jewelry on Yom Kippur. Fine. We have this concept throughout the Gemara, Ein Kateger Nasas HaNeger. The defendant cannot serve as the prosecutor. It just doesn't make sense. It wouldn't fit. Ask the Chida. We have a Gemara in Erech and Daf Tezvav that tells us, Ma Takanos HaShem Masapri Lashon Hara. Unfortunately, I don't know a single person I've ever met who hasn't made a mistake of speaking Lashon Hara. The Chafetz Chaim tried to bring it to our consciousness. We're not careful about it. We should be, but we're not. So ask the Gemara. It's a very important Gemara. Ma Takanos HaShem Masapri Lashon Hara. What do we do? What is the tshuva process for a person who speaks Lashon Hara? Says the Gemara, Im Talmud Chacham Hu, it doesn't mean if you're a great Torah scholar. It means, Im Talmud Chacham Hu, if you are a person who knows how to read a sefer, who knows how to read, who knows how to learn, you should be Yasek B'Torah. The tshuva process for speaking Lashon Hara is, you should learn Torah. Ask the Chida, the same dirty mouth that you use to speak Lashon Hara, the same dirty mouth that you use to speak Nivel Peh and everything else, that you weren't respectful to everybody who you encountered, that same mouth is going to go ahead now and learn Divrei Torah? That's the tshuva process? How can it be? Ein Kateger Nasas HaNeger. How can you use that very same mouth, that defiled mouth, to now accomplish the goal of doing tshuva? Explains the Chida, the tshuva process is so powerful, you think it's the same mouth that you used to have? Once you undergo the tshuva process, it's a different set of lips. That's not the same old mouth that spoke Lashon Hara a few months ago. That's not the same old mouth that wasn't respectful to a spouse at home. That's not the same mouth that was involved in Nivel Peh and all sorts of Dvarim HaAsurim. It's not that mouth. Because once we do a tshuva, like the Rambam says, Ani Ish Acher, I'm a completely different person. I'm not the same person that you thought I was. I recreated myself to be someone completely new. Chafetz Chaim, I heard this once from a Talmud that learned in the Raden Yeshiva by the Chafetz Chaim. And he said the Chafetz Chaim said the story over 1 year in Elul. That he was once traveling, I think it was for business of the yeshiva, he was raising money. And he gets to a certain community and he realized he had to daven mincha. So he looks around for the first shtibel that he can find and he walks in. It's a shtibel of Alexander Hasidim. I don't know anything about the Alexander Hasidim, but this is where he found himself. So he walks in, and it happened to be Erev Rosh Chodesh. So he says, Nu Chevra, before we daven mincha, we should really have a Yom Kippur Katan. They do that here? No. He says, we should have a Yom Kippur Katan. As we know, many Svarim talk about, there's a special segula on Erev Yom Kippur, that you say slichot, that you say certain prayers, certain tefillos, that you can have a kapar on Erev Yom Kippur. So he says, we should really get involved. We should say the slichos before we daven mincha. So the chassidim were looking at him like he fell off the moon. They never heard of this. Yom Kippur Katan, what is this all about? So they said to him, maybe you don't understand. By chassidim, the way it works is, we do whatever the Rebbe does. The Rebbe happens not to say Yom Kippur Katan. He doesn't say the slichos on Erev Rosh Chodesh. So we don't either. So Chafetz Chaim said, you know what you guys remind me of? He says, there were once two people who were standing on a platform in a train station. And one turns to the other, he says, where are you going? He says, I'm going to Krakow. Other one says, and where are you going? I'm also going to Krakow. Wonderful. Why don't we come on the train together? Why don't we sit next to each other? We'll enjoy each other's company. We'll talk the whole way to Krakow. It's a long way, a few hours. So fine, they get on the train. They get to the first stop 20 minutes later. One of the people gets up. He's about to walk out. So the other one says to him, "Didn't you tell me that you were going to Krakow? We're not there yet. You have another few hours to go. Why are you getting up? Why are you leaving?" He says to him, no, you don't understand. You're a wealthy man. You can buy a ticket that's going to go a direct route all the way from this town to Krakow. I'm a poor man. I can't afford the train ticket. So every station, I just go around, I pedal in the station, and I try to raise enough pennies to get myself to the next station. Then when I get to the next station, I raise a few more pennies to get me to the next station. I can't afford to pay for a direct train ticket all the way to Krakow. Said the Chafetz Chaim, the Alexander Rebbe might be a big tzaddik. He can afford to do a tshuva on Yom Kippur, and that lasts until the next Yom Kippur. But he said, for the rest of us, who are, so to speak, aniyim, who don't have that much money to buy a direct ticket from one Yom Kippur to the next, we need the stops along the way. We need the stops along the way. We need the opportunities along the way to recreate, to regenerate our relationship that really once was last Yom Kippur. All of us felt an elevation last Yom Kippur. Everybody feels it at some point. So where does it go? So we get involved in whatever we get involved in. So we lose it. We're not wealthy enough to go from one Yom Kippur to the next, said the Chafetz Chaim. We need to make sure to have those stops along the way that give us the opportunity to reconnect, to rejuvenate ourselves, to recreate our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's what Elul is all about. Elul, at least, if we haven't taken the opportunities along the way throughout the year, at least we take the opportunity now, 40 days before Yom HaKippurim, we take the opportunity now to begin to reconnect, to begin to take that stop, and to begin to make that relationship so special once again. The Gemara tells us in Yuma that there were many Amoraim who used to do Amidas Chasidus, which means they used to do something that was not required of them, but they would do it anyway because they were such kind people. So the Gemara tells us that Rab Zeira, if there was somebody who ever slighted him, if there was somebody who ever violated his kavod, somebody who violated his honor, and did something disrespectful to him, Rab Zeira would make sure before Yom Kippur that he went in the presence of that person. Rab Zeira would make sure that he gave the other person an opportunity to ask him for mechila, for what he did wrong. So again, Rabbi Yitzchak Blazer points out, the Pre Yitzchak, where did the Amoraim get this idea from? That they should go and put themselves out in front of the person who humiliated them, give the other person the opportunity to ask them for mechila. Why'd they do this? So Rabbi Yitzchak Blazer pointed out that maybe they learned it from the Ribbono Shel Olam himself. What does he do? In this time of year, he puts himself in our face. He comes to us and he says, "Dear Shua Shemi Yimotzer, I'm here. You know what you've done wrong. You know how much you have failed me throughout the year. And I'm here. I'm coming right in front of you. I'm waiting for you to just ask me that you want to come back with sincerity." That's what the Amoraim learned it from. From the way that God acts with us himself. It's the same way they acted with other people as well. You know, we all say in the Slichos, I imagine in Edut HaMizrach, they say the same thing. We say, Misnai b'chassidus mochel avonosama. Right? Do you say that? Yeah? So what do the words mean? Misnaheg b'chassidus, meaning the fact that Hashem forgives us for the mistakes that we've made, is a midas chassidus. It's something which is above and beyond what he's mechuyev to do. He doesn't have to do it, he doesn't have to forgive us, but he does it anyway. And we thank him for that kindness that he shows to us, for that care, for that love that he shows of being willing to be mochel our averus. In Mesilas Yesharim, the Ramchal writes, when you think about it, tshuva really doesn't make any sense. Imagine, God forbid, imagine, Rachmana Litzlan, I would go ahead and I would murder someone. Imagine. And now I go ahead and I stand over the body and I say, "Oh, I'm so sorry." What does that help? The person's not here anymore. What does it help to ask forgiveness? Imagine I go ahead and I violate an Isra Arayas. I go ahead and have an illicit relationship that I wasn't allowed to have. What does it help? I did it already. Why should the tshuva process help, says the Mesilas Yesharim? It doesn't make any sense. And when you think about it, he says, you realize that it's only because of the kindness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that we have this opportunity to do tshuva. Al pi derech hateva, When you think about it logically, it makes no sense. He should not be mochelas. There's no reason for him to be mochelas. It just doesn't make sense. So Rabbi Chanan Wasserman points us to a Gemara, where the Gemara says, let's say you have a tzaddik living his whole life doing chassadim, doing unbelievable mitzvahs the entirety of his life, and all of a sudden, the last moment he says, he's toeh al rishonos. The last moment of his life, he says, everything I did was worthless, there was no reason for all of it. Why was I busy with all these mitzvahs? Why did I do all these chassadim? There was no reason for the whole thing. And he starts to question everything that he's done his entire life. Says the Gemara, you lose all the credit, all the schar that you did your whole life, chassadim, mitzvahs, everything, you lose it all because in the last moment you decided that all of it was worthless. So you lose it. So ask Rabbi Chanan Wasserman, I don't understand. If the Gemara tells us that the last moment of your life, if you start having charata, if you start feeling bad about all the mitzvahs that you did, you lose it, so then shouldn't it make sense in the opposite direction also? If you're a terrible person your whole life, if you do terrible averus, if you make terrible choices your whole life, and the last minute you say, you know, I really made a bad mistake. Everything that I was doing my whole life was wrong. I sincerely want to come back and have a relationship. Shouldn't it make sense that we should be accepted? Why do we call that lefnim mishuras hadin? Why do we say misnahig b'chassidus? Why do we say God is so kind to us that He takes us back and He's willing to appreciate our tshuva? What do you mean? He would do it in the other direction. So isn't it only fair that He should accept our tshuva if He's willing also to throw out and disregard all of us that we accomplish also? It's a strong question. So Rabbi Chanan gives some sort of answer, and then he says that the Chafetz Chaim disagreed with him. He has a whole explanation as to what it is. I saw an interpretation which is beautiful, based on a Gemara Bab Metzia Daf Lamed. The Gemara says, we have an institution, we have a mitzvah of Hashavas Aveda. Hashavas Aveda means, I see something in the street, I should return it to the rightful owner. Now there are exceptions to the rule when we assume Hashavas Aveda would not apply. For example, let's say I am a high-powered lawyer, I'm paid $1,000 an hour. I find a little Barbie doll on the street that costs $5. So what's going to happen? I'm going to pick up the Barbie doll, I'm going to have to go around and return it to the owner. It's going to take me hours and hours, and now the rightful owner is going to have to pay me back, reimburse me for all the time off from work. So they're going to have to pay me $5,000 for returning the lost item, when the lost item itself only costs $5. It's not worth it. Says the Gemara, in a case like that, Hashavas Aveda would not apply. A second place where Hashavas Aveda would not apply is, for example, Zakin ve'ena lefi chavoda. So imagine you have Rav Avadia Yosef is walking down the street. He's the greatest Talmud Chacham in the generation. He's so well respected. He's walking down the street and he happens to see a woman's bathing suit fell out of her bag and it's on the street. So what does he do? Is it appropriate for him to go ahead and pick it up, start knocking on all the doors in Har Nof and asking, excuse me, did you lose this? Is this yours? That's beneath his dignity. It doesn't make sense. It's a zakin me'ena lefi chavodo. It's not right. It's beneath him to have to lower himself to do that, humiliate himself to start knocking on the doors and go around and hold this item, walking to every home and asking if it belongs to them. Says the Gemara, zakin me'ena lefi chavodo, he does not have to return the lost item. When we think about the kindness of the Borei Olam, Tshuva, the Shalah writes, is Milashon Hashava. It's Beheshev Es Agzela. You give something back that's lost, that's been stolen. We have gone so astray from the path that we're supposed to be on. We are so disoriented, we're so lost from where we're supposed to be, from where God really expected us to be. He doesn't have to turn us. It's a Zakin Be'ena Lefi Chavodo. It's beneath God's dignity to take us back. Why should He? Why should He? We're not what He expects us to be. We're nothing close to what He expects us to be. If Hashavas Aveda does not apply to Rav Avadia Yosef, why should it apply to the Melech Malchei Hamlachim? Why should He have to return us to our original state and bring us back to where we expect Him to be with us? Why? It's just beneath Him. And this is what we mean when we say Misnaheg B'chassidus. The Ribbono Shel Olam somehow overlooks all of this, and He's willing to take us back anyway. He's so kind. He's so benevolent. He's so caring and compassionate for us. He's so interested in having what to do with us. And He's willing to go above and beyond the laws of the Torah. and he's willing to take us back, even though we don't deserve it. The Medrash says about David HaMelech, David HaMelech pleads with the Ribbono Shel Olam, Chaneni Elokim Kechasdecha, show me your favor, be kind to me. Says the Medrash, Lamahaya David Dome, when David HaMelech is speaking here and he says, Chaneni Elokim Kechasdecha, what does that compare to? What exactly does that mean? Says the Medrash, Lemi Shehaya B'yadu Makeh, envision for a moment you have a person who has sort of terrible infection. Uba etzel harofe, and he comes into the clinic, he comes to the doctor. Va'amar harofe, and he shows his injury, he shows his illness to the doctor. And the doctor says to him, Ein ata yachal hisrapos mimeni, I cannot give you the treatment that you need to take care of this illness. Hamaka higadola, do you realize the cancer that you have? Do you realize how sick you are? Do you realize how terrible this infection has gotten? Yes, I am the world's expert, but hadamim biyad chama'at, you walk into my office with a couple of dollars and you think you're going to be able to afford the treatment that I administer in my office? I'm sorry, I can't help you. What is the reaction of a person like that, says the Medrash? His life is on the line. My only opportunity to be healed is if I somehow convince this doctor to take care of me. But the doctor says I don't have money. So what would I do? What would any normal human being do? Amarle, he pleads with the doctor and he says, Bibakasha mimcha, I beg you. Kachlecha kol ma sheyesh li bazeh. Take every single thing that I own in this world. Take my cars, take my home, take my furniture, take everything that I own. And even though that still won't add up to the hundreds of thousands of dollars that I owe, Hashar Mishalach, just do me a favor. Can you just kick in the rest? Don't you see how much I want it? Don't you see how much I need it in my life? I'll give you everything I have. Just you kick in the rest. Asei imi chesed v'rachem alai, just do me a favor. Let your kindness come through. Let your benevolence show itself. Just take care of me. And that's what David HaMelech means. Chaneini Elokim kechasdecha. God doesn't have to take us back. He doesn't have to cure us. We're like the poor man who walks into the office and can't pay for the surgery. But then we show him, look, we're willing to give everything we have for you. We're willing to give our lives for you. Look how much we're willing to sacrifice for everything you stand for. Can't you just kick in the rest? Don't you realize how sincere we are in our opportunity to have a relationship with you? 12:30 or 12:45? Sure? We can stop. The Rambam tells us when the Rambam speaks about the Baal Tshuva, the Rambam writes that the Baal Tshuva is Ahuv v'nechmad b'yoser b'eini HaKadosh Baruch. He's quoting a Gemara in Brachos Daf Chaf Zayin. The Baal Tshuva is more beloved in the eyes of our Creator than the person who never did an Aveira in his life. Imagine, if a person who's careful never to do an Aveira in their lives, never makes a wrong choice, never makes a mistake, the Baal Tshuva is greater than them. God loves you more. Why? Because you're willing to recognize a mistake. You're willing to build on your mistake. You're willing to learn from it and propel yourself forward to be so much better in the future. It's a good reason to love you more. The Baal Tshuva has gone through the challenge. The Baal Tshuva has successfully and maturely understood what they've done wrong. And the Baal Tshuva has been willing to rectify all of that and move forward. The Pasuk tells us in Sefer Vayikra, Asher Nasi Yechata, which simply means, this is the procedure when you have a leader of the Jewish people that does an Aveira, that makes a mistake. Asher Nasi Yechata, so he should bring a carbon, this is what he should do. He should do tshuva, very nice. The Gemara in Hurri as Daf Yud Gimel learns that Asher Nasi Yechata doesn't just mean when a Jewish leader fails us and makes a mistake, this is what you should do. The Gemara says Asher Nasi Yechata, Asher is min lashon Ashrei. Says the Gemara, Ashrei Hadar She Nasi Yechata. How praised is a generation where you have the leaders making mistakes and violating averus. What does that mean? Praised is a generation where you have the leadership that makes mistakes, that violates averus in the Torah? That's a good generation? Wouldn't it have been better if we had a generation where the leaders are always doing the right thing? So my father once suggested to me that maybe what it means, Asher Nasi Yechata, is praised is a generation where you have a leader who's mature enough, who's sincere enough to understand that he made a mistake, and he acknowledges his mistake. And he gets up in public and he says, look, we've all made a mistake, but this is how we're going to move forward. This is how we're going to grow from it. Yes, that generation is even greater than a generation that has people who feel that they've been doing everything right all the time. I would much rather have that leader who sees that they've made a mistake and acknowledged it than to have the generation where they don't understand at all that there are mistakes that are made. That is our opportunity. Like the Rambam says, Hilchos Tshuva, says the Rambam so clearly, Ayedama adam al tshuva shumaruchak mimalas hatzadikim. Don't think, the Baal Tshuva should not think, that you are meruchak mimalas hatzadikim, that you are far away from the level, from the degree of closeness that a tzaddik has. Look, I've done so many terrible things, I've made so many poor choices. Ein hadavar kein, says the Rambam. You are absolutely wrong. Ela ohu v'nechmadu lifnei abore. You are so beloved and so close, so cherished to the Borei Olam, ki'ilu l'chatamei olam, as if you have never violated an avera in your life, as if you've always made the proper choices. Let's just close. We find in the Parsha, when we have the Parsha Paraduma, Parsha Schukas, so we find that there's a dual process that the person must go through after becoming Tamei Lemes, after becoming impure from coming in contact with a dead body. Number one, the person must go to the mikveh. And number two, the person has to have an experience of being sprinkled on the Hazaas Meipara. We have the ashes of the Parah Aduma, which are mixed together with water, and that has to be sprinkled on this individual who is Tamei impure. There's one major difference between the two steps of this process. Step number one, the mikveh, I don't need anyone else to help me. I do it by myself. I go into the mikveh and I become tahar for the first step of the process. But the hazaas mechatas, I need somebody else to sprinkle the water on me in order for me to get the complete tahara process to actually take effect on me. When we think about the tahara process of not our bodies, but the taharas hanefesh, the tshuva process that we're all going through now together, it's also a two-step process. We can do our part, we can do our tshuva. We can try and make ourselves closer, we can try to make commitments, we can try to look inside of ourselves and understand where we've gone wrong, how we've gone wrong, how we're going to grow, but then we ask, Techateini utechapseini mishelek, Techateini be'ezo ve'etoher, we ask that God does His part as well. We cannot do it alone. We're in a companionship, we're in a relationship with Him, where we need Him to kick in. The same way a person who's tamei has to go to the mikveh on their own and also have somebody else help with the tahara process. Well, that's the same here. We need to do our part as best as we can, and the rest we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu to come through for us. We ask that He step in, so to speak. Techapseini v'tahareini mishelek. We ask that God will purify us, that He will make us white, that He will be so kind to us and actually take us back. Misnayim b'chassidus, mochel avonu samo. We implore of Him that He give us this opportunity to accept our tshuva, to accept our love, to see our sincerity, and to appreciate everything, the lo anachnu, that we're willing to give ourselves up to be a part of His nation, to be a part of everything that He wants us to stand for, and to appreciate everything that He gives us a chance to do in this world. I wish everyone a Ksiva b'chasima tova, a good kibbutz diyar, and may we all have the opportunity to make a meaningful tshuva process together, and once again to come closer with the Borei Olam, who's so much waiting for our tshuva to be meaningful.